you need to find your Bible. Lots of Bible this morning, of course. And as you're loading up Jeremiah chapter 8, I do need to remind you, this is it. This is the last Sunday that you'll have to vote for our preaching theme next year, the 12 most important passages in the Bible. You're deciding those verses. Those verses are on those ballots, or those pink sheets that are in the foyer right there and right there in the back of the auditorium. You're the one that's going to decide, hey, I think these are the most important passages in the New Testament. These are the most important passages in the Old Testament. I talked to a friend who doesn't go to church, asked them, what do you think is the most important passage? That'd be a great sermon, won't it? I talked to some kids. What do you kids think is going to be the most important passage of the Bible? That's going to be an important sermon. I'll give you a heads up. Somebody asked me, when are you going to preach those lessons? I'm going to guess those are probably going to be the third Sunday of the month. That's probably when that's going to be. Now, don't hold me to that. Sometimes I may be gone on the third Sunday of the month someplace, but that's probably where that's going to be. But I'm going to give you plenty of heads up, especially when we talk about what unchurched folks thought was the most important verse, what our kids thought was the most important verse. It's going to be an exciting thing, but it's only going to work. It's only going to work if you vote. You got to grab a ballot on the way out, stuff it in the ballot box on the information table, fill that out today. Let's work together in the Word of God. This is Jeremiah chapter 8 that I'm turning my attention to now. In Jeremiah chapter 8, I'm going to put a passage from Jeremiah together with a passage in Luke. So you might find Luke there and get ready to look in the Gospel of Luke. It's just great to see you today. We've got a lot of visitors here. We're really pleased that you're here. Wish you'd stop by and say hi to me on your way out. Our elders will be back there. You get to know some of those guys, get to know you a little bit better, and shake your hand. This is the time of the year when there's folks visiting and going places to see family. And sometimes that means some folks who used to be part of this family are back with us today. And we're just glad. It's just a good day, isn't it? It is. It's the Lord's day. Let's read in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 8, right at the end of the chapter, in verse 22. Jeremiah says there, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? There's a correlation between physical health and spiritual health. You can draw some contrasts and some comparisons between one to the other. And that's where the prophet is right here. He's not talking about physical health and your health insurance policy, and did you get enrolled, and are you going to meet your deductible, and do you have pre-existing conditions? He's talking about the spiritual health of the people of God. And that's what Jesus did. You got that passage in Luke? Let's look at Luke 5. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus makes a similar kind of comment in Luke the 5th chapter. I'm reading in verse 31. In Luke chapter 5 and in verse 31, Jesus says there, Luke 5, 31, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So I have not come, Luke 5:32, to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Recently, a good friend of mine spent a lot of time in a place dedicated to the healing of the body. Mark McCrary preaches for the Douglas Hills Church in Louisville, Kentucky. He's preached on our youth lectures before. He's a good friend of mine, and he spent a week in the intensive care unit with his mom. His mom had some issues that go with being aged in years. And so she was in the ICU for an entire week. And Mark, of course, spent a ton of time there staying with her. He began to write about that on social media. I follow Mark on Facebook, and I began to see some of his posts and some of his ideas, some of the things that he began to say. And he began to make some of those comparisons between physical health and spiritual health and how the ICU operates and some things that we could learn about that. And I began to talk with Mark some about that. You know, outside of doctors and nurses, there aren't many people spend more time in hospitals than preachers. I know a little bit about the ICU and about being in a hospital. We began to think about how the ICU operates to heal the body. We began to talk about how the church needs to learn from that in its message of healing the soul. And that is what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the ICU. And I want to talk about what goes on there. And I want to talk about some things that we learn from those who are healing the body that would help us as we try to make people spiritually well. Everybody's heard that expression, the church, it's not a hall of fame of saints, it's a hospital for sinners. You've heard that? Well, what exactly does that mean? And what if we thought of church as an ICU for the soul. How would that change things? What would be different about that? What if we really were thinking about people sick with sin and we saw the church as the place where sin-sick people come so that they can be healed by the great physicians? Mark and I talked about that and we swapped some emails and visited on the phone together. We began to realize there's some things here that need to be talked about and thought about. We decided we need to be preaching about that. We worked together to build a sermon so that we'd have some clarity about what the Bible says about being sick with sin and about what the Bible says about our church relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. We put this sermon together. It really has four big ideas in it that I want to think through with you that I think are just powerful ways of better understanding what we're trying to do together here at the Westside Church of Christ. So let's just think a little bit about the ICU. Let's think a little bit about the church. You're thinking about that, and it doesn't take very long for you to figure out, you know what? At some point in time, everybody's going to need a hospital. You thought about that? Maybe there's somebody somewhere who goes from cradle to grave without ever rolling through a hospital. I guess that means they got to be born somewhere besides. I mean, most of us start in a hospital. And somewhere along the line, you're going to go back to a hospital for something, aren't you? That's because of the way our bodies are. I'm reading over in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about our body here. He talks about our earthly tent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that we know, 2 Corinthians 5:1, that if the tent that is our earthly home, if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Nobody's exempted from the hardships of life. And when we have hardships, that doesn't mean God doesn't love you or that somehow you're not the kind of Christian that you ought to be or those kinds of things, that God doesn't exist. We need to be careful not to extrapolate out of that into all kinds of larger theological issues. When we get sick and when we're struggling with some physical ailments, what that means is that our earth suit, I like that idea, our earth suit, well, sometimes it starts to wear out a little bit. Sometimes it needs repair. That's why we go to the hospital. The reason we go to the hospital is because we just can't take care of those kind of problems at home. You're having a big medical issue, probably not the place. Hey, you know what? I'm going to go over to Mark and Dana's house. Mark can get his MRI machine out of the attic, and he'll run me through that. That's not going to happen. You've got a cancerous brain tumor. You don't want to come say, hey, Mark, did you bring your Swiss Army knife to the office today? I just lay down here on your desk. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. We don't have the tools or the training, the techniques, the understanding to be doing that kind of stuff at home. So we go where they've got what we need. And I want to say to you this morning, at some point in your life, you're going to need the church. You are. You're going to need the church for the very same reason, because you're not equipped to handle this at home. While salvation is, without any doubt, primarily at the outset an individual decision, an individual matter, very quickly the New Testament deals with that as a group effort, because the crisis that we're facing is a spiritual crisis of sin, and that isn't something that you can fix on your own. You need the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7, in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7, Paul says there, Ephesians 1 verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You need Christ. You need His Word. You need the teaching that comes from His Word. You need to worship the Lord. You need what worship does for you. And you need, that's right, you need God's people. Part of this healing from sin and becoming spiritually well is a group effort where we are working together and we are helping each other. In fact, Paul even says in verse 15, he talks about the grace of Christ and all that Jesus has done. And he says in verse 15, so because of this, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, every spiritual blessing is in Christ. But Christ has placed a lot of those blessings in the church, the blood-bought institution that Jesus died to redeem as we work together. Why is it then that people realize that oftentimes too late? I don't know anybody who says, well, Uncle Harry passed away. Let's take him down to the ICU and see what they can do for him. Nobody says that. You know what people do say? Well, Uncle Harry's passed away. Let's call the preacher. See if he can get some people from church come down there and sing at the funeral. But it's too late now. Uncle Harry wasn't in Christ. Uncle Harry didn't know the Lord. Uncle Harry wasn't part of the people of God. Why did we wait until it was too late? And then all of a sudden, a whole bunch of people from church come around, stand around and say, well, that sure is a shame. You know the problem the church really has? Sometimes the problem the church has is that we've got members who actually think they can do this on their own. They're in the throes of serious sin problems, and they're dealing with temptation, and they're struggling, and they've got difficulty, but they're not seeking the Lord, and they're not seeking the help that comes from brethren. Look over in James. In James chapter 5, James speaks to this. In James chapter 5, he's writing to people who are struggling in their faith. They're under fire and persecution. There's difficulty of every kind, and he says the answer to that is for Christians to get around Christians and to help each other. You need each other. So in James 5 and verse 16, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. God gave you the church so that it could help and assist you with the greatest problem all people have, the sickness of sin, and you need to be part of the church. You need to be part of God's people. Unfortunately, sometimes it's like that guy doesn't go to the hospital when he's got chest pains. Yeah, he ends up dead. And you know what happens to people who don't go and become part of the people of God when they've got sin pains? They end up spiritually dead. Just like everybody needs a hospital, everybody needs the local church. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes we're pushed away from the local church by some of the attitudes there. And I've thought about that in comparison to the ICU, because everybody in the ICU is hurting. That means that there's not any self-righteousness. There's no judgment. There's no racism or separation. You think about that in the ICU. Nobody says, well, I'm so much sicker than you are. That's not how things work. Nobody even says, well, I'm healthier than you are. No. People in the ICU, they're powerful sick. They're all powerful sick. And they know that. Mark told me that while he was in the hospital, the guy next door to his mom had been shot 4 times. And the teenage girl next to Kim was in a coma from an autoimmune disease. See, that's what the ICU is full of. The ICU is full of people who are terribly sick. And that leads to a camaraderie there, because everybody is in need. Everybody is needy. There's no self-righteousness. You see somebody in the ICU that's sick, you just have sympathy for them. You hurt for them. And if they're sicker than you, you don't resent them. Oh, look, they're getting a lot of attention. Nobody's paying attention to me right now. No. No. And if you're sicker than them, you don't draw yourself up. Well, I really need to be here. No. The ICU levels everybody. We're all really, really sick. Why can't we see that in the church? Why can't we see that? We're leveled. We are all sinners. All seriously infected with the disease of sin. We all need a Savior. Why can't we see that? Over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 18, there were some super righteous people in Jesus' day, kind of folks who'd go to church. But they really struggled with this. They didn't see everybody equal before the Lord. They couldn't get that level idea. So in Luke 18, look at verse 9. Jesus told a parable, Luke 18, 9, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. Now look at you. You're just not as good as me. That's a problem. In Luke 15, Jesus told three parables about lost and found. Those are very famous parables. Sheep, coin, lost boy. I love to preach those parables. Preached sheep and coin not very long ago, remember? Love. But you know what? He told those three parables to tell the fourth parable, which sometimes we forget about, which is that when that lost boy came home, they began to celebrate, verse 24, but the old elder brother, Luke 15, 25, the older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house and he heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound." He was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. He answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, I've never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. This son of yours, he's come. He devoured your property with prostitutes, and you killed the fattened calf for him." He said, "Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate me glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost. He was found. He was so sick. Come inside. Help him be well." "No, I'm better than he is. I don't want to be around people like that." You know, the whole point of that saying that the church is not a hall of fame for saints but a hospital for sinners is to say that we all have problems. That the church is not full of perfect people, but that the church is full of people who are sick with sin and who are sick of sin. That we are struggling, hurting people, that we are fallible, that we may be dressed up and cleaned up today. Oh, we look nice today, holding our Bible in the official upright and locked position, but we are not perfect. That we all struggle with temptation. We're all trying to overcome challenges in our lives. There are folks here this morning struggling with lust and pornography. There are people here who have bad attitudes, gossip. There are people here who are trying to get their temper under control. Folks who've got jealousy eating them up. People who are craving material things. That's the truth about us here this morning. And you know what? We know that. We know that. Why do we try so hard to pretend otherwise? I wonder if it made that elder brother, did it make him feel superior to his brother? Is that what you hear when he says, "I've never disobeyed your command," verse 29? Woo-hoo! Pretty high opinion of yourself. Is that what this is about? That we're trying to pretend that we're not sick, at least we're not as sick as he is. Can you imagine somebody in the ICU getting out of bed? They're streaming tubes and wires and monitors. "Well, I'll tell you what, look at that guy over there. He's a lot worse than I am." That's just silly. How silly do we look to the Lord, who sees and knows all, coming here with our Bible in the upright and locked position. "Oh, I'm so righteous. I'm so much better than him." Really? And I'd say a word or two here about segmenting out, because you go to the ICU, they don't say, "You're too old. You're too poor. You know what? You're too black. You're too brown." Nope. Everybody in the ICU, they're in the same situation and they're all in this together. And I'll tell you this, I've seen rich and poor. I've seen black and brown and yellow and red and white weep and cry. Folks that didn't even know each other till 12 hours ago when their family member rolled through the doors of the ICU. Now they're holding each other, praying together, sharing the mutual burdens that come because they've been leveled by an understanding of sickness. Boy, the church needs that, don't we? We need to be like that. In the ICU, everybody just wants to get better. That's what we need as the people of God. You know, a big part of that, though, when you go in the ICU, everybody's got on some identification. Now, you may think, Mark's going to try to put a name tag on me. No, that's not the point. But what I want to get to is that everybody in the ICU has some kind of identifier so that everybody knows who everybody is and what they're doing. The patients have all got a wristband on. You been in the hospital? Did you save your wristband? You did, didn't you? Yeah. I got one. I spent a little time in the hospital in May. I saved that wristband. It's a powerful reminder when I was a patient. What about the staff? Well, the staff, they wear a big credential. Maybe they're in scrubs or got a stethoscope on. We know who the staff is. And then there's visitors. Those visitors got that big sticker. You know, they print that sticker out. It says visitor, and they stick that sticker on you. We all know who's who. Well, you know, that's how it is in the church. Just like that. Look over in Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 1. In Philippians 1, verse 1, there Paul says, Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, we're just servants of Christ Jesus. And we're writing today, Philippians 1, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and with the deacons. There it is. Everybody's got a place. Saints, overseers, deacons. See, that's how that has to work. Everybody's got to have their place. And you know what? Today, we've got some visitors. Don't worry, I'm not going to put a big sticker on you. But we're glad that you're here today. We're glad you've come our way. Maybe you've come with a friend or with a relative. You know, visitors, they drop in and they drop out. That's how it works in the ICU too. Visitors come in and they see a relative or they see a friend. They're concerned. They're sorry while they're there. But, you know, visitors are not attached. They come, they go, they leave. They start thinking about what am I going to eat for lunch. And if you're visiting today, we're glad that you're here. But being a visitor is not the same as being a patient, is it? No, it's not. We've got some patients here today. Folks who are spiritually sick. You came to church today hoping to catch a glimpse of the great physician. It's very important you understand this morning. This isn't about West Side. West Side cannot heal you. This is about Jesus. This is about being the people of the Lord. This is about doing Jesus's will. We know the great physician, and it is our task and our privilege to introduce you and to help you meet him and know him better. So if you're here this morning, you're sick with sin, we're glad of that. We want to help you. But I really want to say a word or two about staff, about being on staff. Visitors come and go, but you know what? Staff, they stay. They work the problem. It's the staff that cleans up the vomit and the blood. They change the dressings, and they start the IVs, and they hold the hand of the patient when they're shaking and when they're afraid. The staff does all the things that you got to do as you deal with sickness and disease and death. I've done more than one funeral. Standing in the back, there'll be some nurses in scrubs. What are they doing there? They're doing there because they're involved. They care. They're all in. They're part of this. They're working on the problem. They're trying to fight against the enemy that comes to steal life itself. And one of the things that I want to ask you this morning is just, where are you in this ICU? Like I said, we've got some visitors. We're really glad you're here. And we got some patients. We want to help you. But as I look at the mostest of the West Side members, I just need to ask you. you on staff? Are you on staff here? Now, sometimes when people say, are you on staff at a church, what that means is, do you have a paid position? And if we're going to talk about, are you on staff here? Well, you know, we got a pretty small staff by that definition. No, I'm not asking if you're in a paid position. I'm asking if you're part of the work here. The praying and the serving and the helping and the giving and the bearing of burdens as we fight against our enemy that would steal spiritual life. That's not just the job of the preacher. It's not just the job of the elders. It's not just the job of the deacons. Paul says, Philippians 1:1, what about the saints? The saints. The majority of the New Testament is written to saints, to regular, everyday Christians. Like our brother said this morning in the table talk, who have lives and things that we're involved in, stuff that we are doing, but it is ordinary Christians who do the weeping and the praying and the helping and the showing hospitality and the holding of the hand of somebody who's been crushed under the weight of sin and who say, I want to talk to you about the great physician. That is the work of every Christian. You're on staff. In 1 Corinthians 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, watch what Paul says about the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, he says, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, there should be no division in the body. The members need to have, may the members have the same care for one another. I'm not the only one ever thought about that health and physical well-being connection. So if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You are the body of Christ. You're individually members of it. Every now and then there'll be a story in the news about the staff at a hospital not doing their job. They're all watching the ball game. Or somebody was on social media. You know what happens then? People die. Those alarms are going off. Nobody went in there. People die. You want to know what happens when the staff of the Westside Church doesn't do their job? People die. They get lost spiritually. They die. You on staff? You part of the work that goes here? What I'm saying is, we'd like to move you from being a visitor to being a patient. And then we'd like to move you from being a sick patient to someone who's well and strong so that you can get on staff and you can help other people get well and strong and be spiritually healed. That is the work of the church. Let me share with you one more idea about the ICU. You know one of the things about the ICU? Everybody's glad to be there. Now, maybe you were thinking, people are always trying to think ahead of the preacher. Maybe you were thinking, I'll tell you something about the ICU. I'll tell you how the ICU is like the church. Nobody wants to go there. Nobody wants to go to church. Ha, ha, ha. That's very funny. And it's wrong. I'll tell you what. All the folks who are in the ICU, they're glad to be there. Now, I get it. They wish they were somebody somewhere else. But you know where the medicines are? Yeah, that's right. They need those medicines. You know where the trained people are who keep them alive? That's right. They're at the ICU. The folks who've got the paddles, in case your heart stops a beating. People who know what you need to pump vital medicines into your system. Run another blood test. Those countless blood tests. Middle of the night. Stick out a finger. No, it's not fun. This is not a trip to Disney World. It costs more than a trip to Disney World, but it's not nearly as enjoyable. But I'll tell you this, people are glad to be there. They are anxious to get there. In fact, some people, they rush down there in an ambulance because they know they need to be there or they're going to die. You know what the church needs? The church needs more people rushing down here. Glad to be here. Because they know what's happening here. They need that. Hebrew writer says that in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 12 is where our scripture reading was. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer says in verse 22, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, we need, he says, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We want to do that. We want to draw near with a true heart. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promises faithful. We want to do that too. We don't want to waver. We want Satan to undermine our spirituality. We want to be strong. And so we want to consider, verse 24, how to stir up one another to love and good works. We want to do that too. Then he says, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The things that he says that we want to do together, verse 22, 23, 24, are things that we can do together in the worship assembly of the local church. That means we ought to want to come here. Is that you? You glad? Do you say, wow, we get to go to church today? Are you thinking right now, I needed this today? I needed to take the supper, get my life recentered on the cross. I needed to sing. Needed to pray, needed to give. I needed to hear from God's book. Are you saying right now, this hurts? This sermon is painful. You're tromping on my toes. You know, sometimes surgery hurts, doesn't it? Remember when Nathan went in and saw David? Said, there's something wrong with your heart. I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm going to do surgery on you right here in front of everybody. Remember when Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus? Jesus said, I talked to you. You're way off base. That hurt. Sometimes it hurts to be in the ICU, but we're glad to be there because we know we need it so we can be well again. The church is not the only place, let's be clear. It's not the only place. We can receive the Word of God and be encouraged and do many of the good things Hebrews 10 talks about, but it is one of the best places where the medicine of the Word of God meets the depravity of the human soul. It is. It is where sick people get better. It is where sick people can be around other people who will say, I used to struggle with that. Let me help you get well. It is one of the chief places where the great physician does his work, because the great physician is doing that work through other Christians, which means the wise person's going to say, I want to be there. I gotta be there. I need to be there. I have some experience with cancer and chemotherapy treatments. I've never met anybody who said, do I have to go to a chemo treatment today? Man, nope. People make those appointments, don't they? They want to go. They know they need to go. They need what's there. And I'll tell you this. As a sinner with the terminal disease of sin, I know I need to come here and be treated by the great physician. So I want to conclude this morning with two special invitations. First and foremost, if you are sick, maybe you came as a visitor today, but suddenly you're realizing, I think I'm a patient. We sure would like to help you. We want to help you meet the great physician. You grab me. You grab one of our elders. We'll be standing in the back. Someone says, oh, there's always people standing around. No, you just cut right on through. you know, when you're having a heart attack, you just get to go to the front of the line. You come to the front of the line. You say, I need to talk about Jesus. That's the first invitation. Here's the second invitation. If you're a member of this church, but you're not on staff, could you do some thinking about how you can play a vital role in this hospital for sinners to help heal people? What would it take to get you more involved? What could we do to help you get on staff and be part of the work of God that goes on right here? Let's think about that and let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're awed that you have trusted your work to flawed and fallible ordinary people like us. And Father, sometimes we have to confess we get full of ourselves. We think we don't need other brethren. We get judgmental. We get self-righteous. We're asking, Father, that you forgive us. Help us to see how we are leveled in your sight by sin, how much we need a Savior, and how much we must help others who need that same Savior. I'm praying especially, Father, for those who have come this day who do not know your Son. Help us to say or do something that will begin to forge that connection with Jesus the Christ, who He and He alone can heal us of the sickness of sin. But I am praying, Father, especially for this church, for every member, help us to see the vital work and to arise to take part in that work. Help us, Father, to be involved in the effort to save lost souls, to strengthen saved souls. Help us, Father, to be busy in your kingdom. And as always, Father, we ask that you would bless our elders as they shepherd and watch for our souls, as together we seek to glorify and honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen.